good to see you tonight. We're very thankful that you're here and hope that our study together will be useful. Good to see that we have some who are not able to be out this morning, but are back. We're glad of that and hope that our study tonight will be useful. The study that we're going to have tonight is not a new one, at least for the members here. At the same time, it's one that I feel that we need to continually remind ourselves of, be equipped concerning. And it may be that there are yet some new ones who have not heard this study before and similar studies like it. So we want to give our attention to it in just a moment as we will be discussing the divorced and remarried who would come to God. And we'll get back to 1 Corinthians 7 in the course of our study to help us ponder the question. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus. We want to encourage you to obey the gospel and be saved from your sins, to become a child of God. It could be that you or someone you know would fall into this category of the divorced and remarried who would come to God. And if so, it may be that either you or someone that you know and are acquainted with and want to teach them the gospel, then you need to know what the Bible teaches on this subject to be of help to them. Our goal and our aim in this kind of study is to equip us, on the one hand, concerning our own marriages, our own state before God, the state in which He has called us, and to be careful and sure that we are right in His sight. At the same time, to urge and encourage those who are not right with God to be saved from their sin. Our goal and our aim is the salvation of souls. To do that, to accomplish that, the seed, the Word of God, needs to be planted in people's hearts. We need to know what that seed is. We need to know what God's Word teaches sinners, that they may be saved. And given the divorce rate and remarriage rate in our society, we will confront the subject of the divorced and the remarried who would come to God and what their responsibilities are to God. That's our goal. That's our interest. And if we think that this is a subject that we need not discuss, that we need not really concern ourselves with, as if it were not some salvation issue, then I would strenuously beg to differ with that kind of an assessment. For preachers of the gospel to not preach on the subject, I would urge them to change that. I would urge them to preach the whole counsel of God, including on this subject. Though it is not an easy one to preach on, yet in some ways, and yet at the same time, it's one that that we need to and can be equipped in to know and to do the will of God. And it's not like it's going away. I mean, I've just in the last couple of weeks have again received email of someone who read my article on our website under the same title and objected. And we'll get to some of those objections later on in the lesson. So it's not going to go away. You know, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's our interest concerning those who are divorced and remarried, is what is God's will concerning those in that condition? The question then posed is, can a person become a Christian if that person has been divorced and remarried? What is God's will about that? Does the Bible talk about that subject? The answer is yes, it does. What is to be expected if a person that wants to become a Christian and they, in their life, have been divorced and remarried? Well, the answer to that question is every sinner can be saved who will believe that Jesus is the Christ, according to Mark 16:15. Preach the gospel to the whole creation. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. If we have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, if we will confess our faith before men, just as the Bible teaches, like the Ethiopian in Acts the 8th chapter, when he said, here's water, what's keeping me from being baptized? And Peter said, if you believe, you may. I'm sorry, Philip said, if you believe, you may. And the Ethiopian said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He stopped the chariot. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water. The Spirit caught Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He was saved from his sins because he believed and confessed
and was baptized in Christ. Well, implied in that as we look in other occasions, is the repentance from past sins. In Acts, the second chapter, when they heard that they had crucified the Son of God, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter, the apostle, said, "Repent, therefore, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so they, in that day that received His word, were about 3,000 souls. Or they that received His word were baptized.
And that day there were about 3,000 added together. So here are people who believed and repented and were baptized and they were saved.
Acts 17:30 says, "God commands all men everywhere to repent." So if a person is divorced and remarried against the will of God, and now wants to become a Christian, wants to be saved, if they will believe and confess their faith and repent and be baptized for remission of their sins, they too can be saved, just like any other sinner who sinned against God and now wants redemption from those sins. Now, so let me pose to you what the real question becomes. What are the divorced and remarried to do who wish to be saved from their sins? What is expected of someone who has divorced unlawfully, remarried without God's approval? That, of course, is who we're speaking of here. Not someone who is divorced and remarried under the guidelines of acceptability that's stated in Matthew 19 and verse 9. And we'll get to that in a moment. But rather, one who is clear is in violation of God's will concerning divorce and remarriage. What, if anything, is expected of them in order to be saved from their sins? Well, if one's divorce or remarriage violates the word of Christ, then that person needs to repent of that sin as well. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 9, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, and marry another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery." So here we have someone who commits adultery by putting away, not for the cause of fornication, and marrying another. And now wants to become a Christian. What does God expect of that person? That's really the question. That's really the point. It's not whether or not somebody who has divorced or remarried can be saved, but what is expected by God of that individual in order to be saved. Now, I'm assured, and you are too, in Acts 10 chapter and 34, that God has no respecter of persons. God does not respect persons. God shows no partiality. God's plan of salvation goes to all sinners and calls all sinners to faith and repentance and obedience and baptism in order to be saved. So, it really comes down to two points, two issues in this. And one is, was remarriage God approved? If somebody's in this situation, we need to sit down with them with the Word of God, and we need to talk to them about what God's will is concerning divorce and remarriage. Now, some people don't like to do that. In fact, I've heard the gossip grapevine is that the Mount Baker Church of Christ won't let you come into the building if you've been divorced or remarried. No, I'm serious. You think I'm kidding. Maybe you don't think I'm kidding. But it's true. Some have said, Mount Baker Church, they won't let you in. You're not welcome there if you're divorced and remarried. That's a blatant, slanderous lie. And I will be happy, as this is going to be public on the internet, to stand four square in opposition to that kind of nonsense. Now, the issue becomes this. If somebody is divorced and remarried, are they right with God? That's the issue. Because you see, either every divorce and remarriage is okay, or some are sinful, and we need to help sinners identify whether or not they're in sin. We need to understand that, whether it's that issue or any other sin that the Bible would talk about. And so we could just as easily have a whole list and slanderously report that churches won't let X, Y, and Z in because of those particular sins. You see, the real issue is, in this subject, is the divorce and remarriage God approved or not? If not, there's sin that the sinner needs to learn about in order to repent.
in order to be saved. And so removing it from the emotional cloud and fog of gray areas, we get down to the real heart of the matter, is whether or not somebody is in sin of which they need to repent. And of course, that leads to the second point of the whole matter, and that is, what is repentance? And what does repentance demand of every sinner, including those who are in a unlawful remarriage in the sight of God? Those are the real questions, and those are the real issues, and those are the ones we want to study from the Word of God this evening. We want to invite questions. If you disagree, if you think there's passages we've overlooked or not properly applied, we invite those questions. We want to understand truth. We believe we can. We want to obey it properly. We want to properly apply it. And so if we fail to do that, then please point that out. We are sincere when we say, if you'll point it out, we will study it with you earnestly and sincerely, and we will urge ourselves and you to together accept nothing but truth, wherever that truth takes us. Because you see, we're to hold fast to the truth. We're to buy the truth and not sell it. And so it is God's Word of truth that sanctifies us and that will set us free from sin. And so that's our calling tonight. That's our intent tonight as we look at this subject. You see, every remarriage that violates Matthew 19:9 is sin. And that, frankly, is an issue that a lot of brethren today and a lot of other religious people today are unwilling to accept. But that's where we have to begin in this study. We have to agree with the Scriptures that if we're in violation of Matthew 19:9, then we are currently, presently, in adultery. Jesus said, again, let us read, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, whoever divorces or puts away his wife, except for sexual immorality, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. Here's a man who puts his wife away, and it's not for fornication. It's not because she committed fornication, and he then marries somebody else. He just doesn't want to be with her anymore. Jesus says, that's sin. Don't put us under what God's joined together, verse 6. Furthermore, if you marry somebody else after you've treated your wife that way or your husband that way, you commit adultery. Now, the world doesn't like that message. The world says that message is too strict. That is way out of date. It's just fanaticism. No, it's truth. It's the Word of God from Jesus Himself. But now I want you to look at the last part of that. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So here's somebody who's put away his wife, and now someone comes along and marries that wife. Now that person's committed adultery also. You see, any remarriage that violates that passage is sin. And we're going to have to address the issue of the sin. Marriage is ordained by God, and it's for life, and we're not to sunder it. We've said it before, and I will continue to say it as long as God gives us breath. Marriage, next to becoming a Christian, your choice of a mate for life is the most important decision you will ever make. Amen. Young people, do not take it for granted. You make up your mind right now that you will search for a mate that will help you go to heaven. This world today says, number one, you don't even have to get married. It's out of date. Or if you do get married, it's just, you know, until you get tired of one another and find somebody else you like more. A lot of people think that way. Don't think they don't. They do. You see it in the movies. You read it in the books. You see it in the magazines. You see it on TV. And all kinds of sinfulness. The Bible says, do not know that He who made them from the beginning made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. And the two shall be one flesh. So that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That is, he says, man, for that matter woman, because he uses anthropos, general mankind, do not put asunder what God joins together. God joins the man and the woman in marriage. They are both in a situation here where they are free to marry, and they decide to marry, and God joins them together. You see, in April, God's going to join Sam and Jessica in marriage. He's going to join them together. God's going to do that. And they better not put it asunder. They're committed. They're not to do that. But nobody else better come along and try to sunder it either. Because when God joins it, you see, God says it's for life. You want to get married? Great. Make sure you have a right to marry, and make sure you're making a commitment for the rest of your life. Let marriage be had in honor among all. Hebrews 13:4. And the bed undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Our brother, we need to get back to that fundamental point. Because you see, that will go a long way in addressing this matter of the divorced and remarried who are in sin, who want to come to God. It'll come to the matter of repenting of sin, sundering what God joined together. Something else we need to see here about sinful divorce and remarriage is that it is entirely possible for somebody to live in adultery. You see, one of the quibbles that's made sometimes is that, well, you can't live in adultery. It's an act. It's a one time you commit the act, but you don't live in it. Well, see, Jesus in Matthew 19:9 uses the present tense of the participle when he says commits adultery. That is, in the present time, the one commits adultery. And so you see, it is possible not only from the tense of the verb to show that one can practice adultery, live in adultery, but also I want you to look at Romans 7 and Colossians 3. We have just definitive evidence in the Bible that such is entirely possible. And the Bible, you know, this is our answer. This is how you answer that if someone says, you can't live in adultery. Your answer is Romans 7 and Colossians 3. Romans 7 and verse 1 says, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman, now he's going to use marriage to illustrate his point of verse 1. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. What law? The law of Matthew 19:6, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. Your mate dies, you're not obligated any longer, you're free to marry another. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she has married another man. You see, here's somebody who is now an adulteress. That's her state. That's her condition before God. An adulteress, because what? She marries another man. She establishes a relationship that God says is adultery. Why? Because He joined her and her husband together for life. When they said, I do, till death us do part. That's a vow before God, the one who gave marriage for life and made it until death separates. And so, for one to marry somebody else is to be an adulteress. Now look at Colossians 3, verses 5, 6, and 7 about this matter of living in adultery. It says, therefore, put to death your members that are on the earth. Fornication. Fornication is a general term for all sexual immorality. It includes adultery. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. God's wrath is coming upon people who disobey Him and would live in fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. Now look, he said, in which you also yourselves once walked when you lived in them.
They used to walk in fornication. They lived in fornication. You can
live in adultery. It's a form of fornication,
of sexual immorality. You see, it's not just about some brethren have so convoluted and perverted the Word of God that they have convinced some brethren to believe that the first act of adultery, that severs the marriage bond, and then
you're free to marry somebody else. Well, Jesus said, you become an adulteress. If you put away, not for the cause of fornication, you marry somebody else, or you marry somebody who's been divorced. You see, he said, you commit adultery. It's present tense. You become an adulterer. You become an adulteress. You can walk in it. And that's what we need to understand about this matter. Because we're trying to help somebody who's living in sin.
You say, well, Joe, why do you ask somebody about their marriage status? Who wants to be baptized? You know, I actually had one fellow said, well, don't you have a list? You ask people all this list of things before you'll baptize them? I said, no. Where'd you get that? I thought you had a whole list of questions you asked everybody before you baptized them. No. But if I know somebody's been divorced and remarried, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take some time and show some attention and care for their soul to see if they understand what God's will is about that. What good does it do to tell somebody to repent of a sin they don't know anything about and get them wet in the water when there hasn't been any repentance of a sin? They're not saved anyway, are they?
Well, it's practical.
And it gets practical because, you see, a simple remarriage is committing adultery. It's living in sin. That's what it is. It's living in sin.
In Matthew 5:32, Jesus spoke somewhat to the same point when he said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except fornication causes her to commit adultery. Now look at that. If I put my wife away, not for the cause of fornication, I bear a responsibility if she marries somebody else. I cause her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery, just as you said before in 19:9. So you see, you put your wife away, not for the cause of fornication, then you bear a responsibility. See, God doesn't want you to sunder what He joined together. Matthew 10:12. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another, 11:12 of Mark 10. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.
So time and time and time again, the Bible is clear that when one has no right to remarry, they enter adultery. They commit adultery. They become an adulteress or an adulterer. And they are living in, practicing sin, as long as they are in that which God defines as sin, as adultery.
Now, the adulterer then, in that kind of situation, is lost and needs to be saved.
That person who's divorced and remarried not with God's approval is lost. And so when the Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, the adulterer or adulteress needs her sins or his sins washed away, forgiven, remitted. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That adulterer needs to be washed away.
Now, that's only going to be done by the blood of Jesus, isn't it? We're baptized into His death.
Romans 6 and verse 3. The blood of Jesus needs to be applied because there's sin there. What good do I do, or do you do, a sinner who is in an unlawful divorce or remarriage if you say nothing to him about it? What good do you do that person to immerse them in water when you haven't talked to them about repentance and their sin? You haven't done them any good.
You've made it easier on yourself. But you haven't done anything, any favor at all for the sinner. The sinner needs to learn about their sin. The sinner needs to repent
in order to have the blood of Jesus applied See, the blood of Jesus is not going to wash sin away if sin has not been repented on. That's the simple plan of salvation. That's not too hard to understand. Here's the question. Does baptism change the meaning of adultery, thereby making it holy? You take the adulterer or adulteress in an unlawful remarriage, they want to be baptized, and you say, sure, come on, I'll baptize you. And you baptize them, talk to them about repentance. You haven't identified the sin there particularly, and discussed what we're about to discuss concerning repentance, but you immerse them in water. Now, do you tell them they can just continue with that relationship? Does the water, does the baptism in the blood of Jesus turn the adultery into holiness? Or does baptism remove the sin of adultery after repentance has taken place? That's the question.
It's one or the other, but it sure isn't both. Look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 17. So this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, how the Gentiles walk? Well, that chapter goes on to talk about their giving themselves to lewdness, all uncleanness, with greediness. Chapter 5 talks about their fornication, and that the fornicator has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So the adulterer in an unlawful remarriage has no inheritance, is lost. The question is, or the issue is, not that baptism will remove the sin of adultery, but when does it happen? And what responsibility does the person in the sin have? Where is repentance in all this? Brethren will say very often, well, you know, what you need to do is just repent of never divorcing and remarrying again. Stay with who you're with. What you do is repent of ever doing that again. You treacherously dealt with the covenant of marriage. You shouldn't have divorced. You shouldn't have remarried. But now you want to become a Christian. So you just make up your mind never to do that again. So what that implies necessarily is the baptism now has changed the adultery into a holy relationship. Before you baptized, it's sinful. It's adultery. You're an adulterer. You're an adulterer. But now you're baptized and voila, this relationship now is holy before God. The baptism becomes a marriage ceremony. Now God joins you together. And there's no Bible for that. But it sure feels good. It sure feels good. Let's talk about repentance. It demands ending the present sin of adultery. That's what repentance demands. It's not an option. It's not a if I feel like it. Repentance demands that we end every sin if we're going to truly repent before God. And that includes the sin of adultery. You see, repent. I'm sorry. I better not try to say it because I can't remember it. I'm going to just flub it, so I'll forget that. Look it up. To change one's mind. You see, repent means to change the mind. I'm really fearful, brethren, that we sometimes misdefine the word. We think about repent in terms of meaning turn. Repent means to change the mind. The fruit of repentance will be a turn. But we've got to first change our mind. That's the repenting part, is changing our mind. And then the fruit of repentance will be a turn, a converting of practice. See this with me.
It's caused by godly sorrow. Of course, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That is, to change their mind toward their sin against God. It's caused by godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. He says that godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, in order to salvation, to be saved. A godly sorrow produces repentance in order to be saved. So repentance is not being sorry either. It's produced by sorrow that causes us to change our mind toward our sin. Godly sorrow then, producing repentance,
will bear the fruit of us doing the opposite of what we've been doing. Of changing our conduct to correspond with the changed heart. In Matthew 21 and 29, there's another word that in some versions, I think the Old King James uses it to translate it with the word repent. It's a different word than Acts 17:30, and it really speaks to the issue of regret or sorrow. But I want you to see what is produced here when there is godly sorrow. Matthew 21:28-29, a man had two sons. He came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard. I want you to go work for me." Son said, "I won't do it. I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. He sorrowed. He regretted. He had a sorrow that caused him to change what he was doing. He changed it. He had a sorrow, changed his mind, and changed what he was doing. That's what God is calling us to. When John preached the message of repentance, the people said, What must we do? And he gave them specifics. To change their conduct, to bring it into conformity with the will of God, which previously they were not doing. So you see, the fruit of repentance, that is what repentance produces, is the ceasing of our sin. We cannot continue to sin and say we have repented of our sin. I cannot continue to commit adultery in an unlawful remarriage and claim I have repented of the adultery. Now look at the principle. Acts 26 and verse 20. Now, you see, here's the bottom line of all this. We're trying to help sinners be saved. We're trying to help a sinner know about how God expects them to repent of their sin. So their sin will be washed away by the blood of Jesus. In Matthew 26 and 20, Paul declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So the preaching of the gospel was a message to repent, then do what? Then turn to God. Change your mind about your sin toward God, then turn to God, and then do the works that are in harmony with the repentance, with the change of mind that you have experienced, the repentance. So you see, if I say I repent, I change my mind, but I keep doing the same sin now that I did before I said I repented, I haven't repented at all. I haven't changed my mind at all. I'm not bearing any different fruits. I haven't yet repented. Now, see this play out in Revelation 9. Again, it's a verse you're familiar with if you've heard our teaching on this in the past, but you know, it just illustrates it so well. God's Word answers these things for us if we'll put our faith in it, trust it to be so. Revelation 9, and he's in a context where the angel is releasing these catastrophes, these outbreaks of disaster upon the world. And in the message of the book, it's designed to get people's attention to turn back to God, to repent of their sins. Look what it says, though. It says, "The rest of mankind," verse 20, "who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons." Now look at that. They didn't repent that they should not worship the idols. If they had repented, they would have stopped worshiping the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood that neither hear nor walk. See that? But they didn't repent, so they kept on worshiping the idols. Now look at Luke 21. "And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their fornication, or their thefts." They did not repent meant they didn't cease their sin. If they had changed their mind, their heart, they would have stopped their sin. When God tells the sinner to repent, He's telling the sinner, "You change your mind about the sin you're committing against me. And once you have a change of mind, then you bear the fruit in your life." That's where we all are as Christians. We're not perfect people.
but we're forgiven of our sin and we made a commitment, a change of heart that says, I'm not going to live that way anymore. But somehow or another we get to divorce and remarriage and people are told, well, what you're doing here is sin, but you just stay with who you're with and don't do it anymore. And somehow now it's righteous.
We wouldn't say that with a lot of other things. But somehow or another we say it with this. You see, repentance does not change the nature of sin. It doesn't change adultery into marriage ordained by God. It doesn't change the nature of sin. It changes our mind toward God and the sin of our life. So we then will conform our hearts and lives to His will instead of the sin that we've been practicing. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now watch this. Here are Christians in Corinth. They used to be drunkards. They used to be extortioners. They used to be fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals. But they were washed. But they were sanctified. But they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Did that mean they kept on in their sin? No, it meant they repented. They changed their heart. They changed their life. The repentance didn't change the nature of the sin. Drunkenness is still sin. Sodomy is still sin. Fornication is still sin. Idolatry is still sin. They changed their heart toward the sin they were committing, and the fruit of their life was to cease the sin. And that's what we tell people who've been divorced and remarried against the will of God. We need to stop and get out of the sin they're committing so that they can bear the fruit of the repentance. Change their mind toward it. And then change your life to correspond to the will of God. Last part of this, let's look at some objections to ending a sinful remarriage. To ending a remarriage. Objections that are offered to try to give people permission to remain in the relation that God said is sinful. But to somehow or another just say, now, we just won't do that anymore. But we'll stay in the relationship that we're currently in, even though in violation, it's been in violation of God's will. One of the objections is, the issue is just not that black and white. And this was part of the email I got a couple weeks ago. The issue is not that black and white. And here's my question. What is unclear in all of this? What is unclear? Is there some lack of clarity about the sin of adultery? If so, let's study Matthew 19:9 again, because there evidently was Jesus was pretty clear about what the sin is. We shouldn't be unclear. If you're unclear about what the sin of adultery is, then let Matthew 19:9 answer that. Let other verses that speak to that subject explain to you the sin of adultery. He said, if you divorce, put away your mate, not for the cause of fornication, and you marry somebody else, you commit adultery. And if you marry one who's been put away, you commit adultery. There's no lack of clarity there. Maybe God's Word is not black and white about what repentance is. It's not about repentance. That's pretty black and white. You see, it's about changing our hearts and bearing the fruit that's befitting and corresponds with repentance. Is there lack of clarity about what baptism cleanses? It washes away sin. It does not change the nature of the sin that's being committed. It takes a repentant person who's changed their heart about the sin they're committing and who's got godly sorrow and changed their mind and now is going to live differently and washes that past sin away. That's what the Bible says. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Look at this verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, that's what more and more of our brethren offer people. Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in a relationship Jesus says is adultery? and grace will abound. You'll be saved. Just don't do it anymore. God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are you ignorant? That is, do you not know that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were baptized into the cleansing blood. We cannot continue in sin. He said, we're baptized into His death. We're buried with Him through baptism into death. We died to sin. How can we continue in it? We died to it. The brethren are telling folks to stay with who you're with. Direct violation of Romans 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. It's no lack of clarity there. Is it about what's expected after conversion? Maybe the Bible's not too clear about that. Let's see. Romans 6 and verse 4. We were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not in the same old life, but in newness of life. Now, that's pretty black and white. Pretty black and white. You see, if we cannot know, teach, and obey the truth on this subject, how can we know, teach, and obey the truth on any Bible subject? When we're told, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and someone then comes along and says it's just not that black and white, it's an indictment upon the integrity of God, brethren. It's an indictment upon God. Well, another curious offering that I hear more and more, and really was one reason I wanted to teach this lesson again, and that is, here's the quote, here's the objection. No one in Acts 2 was told to end their marriage, therefore we should not do so today. There in Acts 2, when people were told to repent and be baptized, and 3,000 of them obeyed the gospel, there wasn't anybody who was told to end their marriage. So we shouldn't do that today. Heard that one, huh? I've heard that one. Well, let's consider that in the light of truth. God's Word. First of all, it assumes there are divorced and remarried people in Acts 2. That's an assumption. But secondly, it assumes every sin is specified in Acts 2. And that's a huge assumption. Every sin is not identified in Acts 2, not specified in Acts 2. But what is specified is how to be saved from every sin. Repent and be baptized because you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, look at this. Based on that argument of silence, we can just as properly allow living partners to stay together when they obey the gospel. Because we don't read about any live-ins in Acts 2nd chapter. You live together before marriage, without marriage, and you want to obey the gospel? Just stay together. You know, we had a young couple here like that once. So you know exactly what he was referring to. And they were taught the gospel. They were taught about sin. They were taught about repentance. And they separated. They no longer, they said, we can't live together. And then they were baptized into Christ and they repented of their sin. But wait a minute. I don't read about any people like that in Acts 2. Why don't we just let them live together? Why don't we just say, hey, it's okay. We don't want to break you up. You love each other. Now that's the rationale, isn't it? I'm not being inconsistent here, am I? I'm just applying the principle that we don't read about divorced and remarried people being told to separate in Acts 2, but we don't read about live-ins without marriage being told to separate in Acts 2. So they must be able to stay together too. Well, let's go a little further. We don't read about any polygamists in Acts 2 being told, put away all but your first wife. So I guess they can keep all their wives too when they obey the gospel. Now that's consistent. Brethren don't like it, but that's consistent. Stop making the argument because it's false. Stop making the false argument because it's not the Word of God. And by the way, this really gets their hackles up. based on silence of Acts 2, we could just as properly allow same-sex marriages to stay together. If not, brethren, why not? Oh, because homosexuality is a sin, so is adultery. So is adultery. Matthew 19:9. And if you're going to tell the homosexuals that they have to separate when they repent and obey the gospel, be consistent and tell the adulterers to do the same thing because you want to see their souls saved. You want to see them go to heaven. You want to see them repent. You want to help them repent. Foolishness. Correct definition of repentance explains the same need of all sinners in Acts 2. Repent, every one of you. And be baptized. Every one of you repent. Every one of you change your mind about the sin that's in your life. And you bear the fruit that's consistent with that changed heart. You stop doing the sin. Whatever that sin is. And then someone objects. You can't unscramble the sins of the past. Just go forward from here. Oh, that sounds real good. You can't undo, you can't unscramble all the messes people are in. Just go from this point forward. But you know what? Paul unscrambles it pretty easily in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11. Of course, the Holy Spirit does. It says, verse 10, he applies what Jesus said in Matthew 19:6. A wife is not to depart or carizo from her husband. But even if she does depart, oh, here's somebody who's departed. Not with God's approval, someone who's sundered what God joined together, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband is not to divorce his wife. Alright, that didn't take a whole lot of work, did it? You see, the unscrambling is not some difficulty with the Word of God. The unscrambling, quite frankly, is the difficulty with our emotions and with those things that we have adhered to, that we have accepted in our hearts, that God says is sin. And the people that we hold dear in our hearts that God says we shouldn't be with because it's adultery. That's where the unscrambling part gets hard. Not God's will. Not God's word. I want you to think about this very briefly. Israel was expected to unscramble sinful marriages back in Ezra chapters 9 and 10. And they were able to do it. And it was the will of God that they do it. He didn't say, Ezra didn't say, hey, you guys have got yourself in such a mess now, just decide from this point forward you're not going to take any more of those foreign wives. No longer will you transgress the will of God and be unfaithful to God, as those terms are used in that passage. I mean, but some of you even have children involved. That's too hard and too difficult to unscramble. You just don't do it anymore. That's not what he said at all. Go back and read. Our time fails to look at Ezra chapters 9 and 10, but it is clear. It is without ambiguity. Let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. That's chapter 10 of Ezra and verse 3. And so again in verse 11. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of our fathers and do His will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land. And from the pagan wives. And the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, yes, as you have said, so we must do. If our brethren will come along today, if they preach on it at all, they tell people, it's too difficult to unscramble. Just go forward from where you are right now. The sinners in Ephesus could unscramble their sins. They could confess and seek their sinful deeds and their magical arts, but somehow or another, we can't unscramble adultery these days. You know, Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And in Luke 14 and verse 33, he said, so likewise, he that does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We have to renounce everything that is against the will of God. We have to put everything secondary to Him.
So
that's really what Jesus taught in Matthew 19, verses 10 through 12. The apostles, when they heard what Jesus said, they said, if this is the case of the man with his wife, it's better for him not to marry. I mean, they got the point. And Jesus said, oh, wait a minute, I didn't mean to come off that hard. I really didn't mean for you to really go to that extreme. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, he that's able to receive it, let him receive. In other words, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus fundamentally said, this is the truth of the matter, and all can't accept it. Only those to whom it's been given. In other words, we have to be willing for the kingdom of heaven's sake, he said, to even make ourselves eunuchs. That's what verse 12 says. We have to be willing to live a celibate life to remain unmarried or be reconciled. I can't go back to that first woman. They married somebody else too. Okay? That's not the only option, is it? Remain unmarried. For the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said it, Matthew 19:12. And in that same chapter, interestingly, he talked about a rich man, the difficulty of a rich man here in the kingdom of heaven. And when he taught that lesson, the apostles said, well, who then can be saved? And we hear that about divorce and remarriage sometimes. Who can be saved? Nobody can do that. Yes, they can. I know people who are doing it. They can do it. Jesus said, with man it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. You put your faith in God. You're in a situation where you cannot, where you must remain celibate to be pure before God. You put your hope and your trust in God, you'll be more than a conqueror. So it is possible. I've got to hurry. We're out of time. Please give me a few more minutes. This is important. 1 Corinthians 7. Because it is central to the response that we hear often of divorce, about what the divorce and remarriage should do when it comes to God. 1 Corinthians 7:20 says, let each one of you remain in the same calling in which he was called. Well, there you have it, Joe. Just stay in the relationship you're in. But let's apply that rationale to 1 Corinthians 6, just a chapter previous. Let's go back a chapter, turn the page back, and let's apply that. When it says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So is what he's saying is drunkards, just remain in the calling in which you're called. You keep drinking and keep getting drunk. And that's the will of God for you. And covetous man, you just stay being covetous. You just remain in that calling. God called you as a covetous man, you just stay in that. God called you as an adulterer, just stay in that. God called you as an idolater. Think about that. Here's somebody who has a relationship with something that is no God at all. Can they continue in that relationship? No. You repent of idolatry, you stop being an idolater. But somehow or another, if you're an adulterer, you can continue in that relationship. Well, why can't you stay in your relationship with Baal? Just as easily as you can stay in a relationship with an adulteress. I wonder. Because, you see, people have manipulated the Word of God to allow sin to continue. And sinners given comfort in their sin. Brethren, we need to wake up. We need to realize there are churches of Christ among us that will not talk on this, that will say that what we are saying tonight is error. Now, you're breaking up marriages, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Apply it to 1 Corinthians 6. If that's the right rationale, the Bible rationale, apply it to chapter 6. And you'll see how foolish it really is. The context of 1 Corinthians 7 is of non-sinful conditions. You see, he starts in verse 17 by saying, as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Walk as God has called you. Now, if he's telling the adulterer, he called you an adultery, that's your sin, you just walk in adultery. He called you an idolater, you just walk in idolatry. Of course that's not what he means. What's he talking about? His context goes back to verse 12, where he's talking to Christians who are married to non-Christians. non-believers. And he says if the non-believer is content, you don't end your marriage. It's legitimate. God joins you. That's his point. And he's illustrating it now
with things that are non-sinful, like circumcision and uncircumcision, slavery or free, being free. A righteous marriage to an unbeliever, the believer, he says, don't depart.
That's what he told them in verse 12. Don't depart. It's a legitimate marriage.
That's what he's teaching here. He's not telling somebody to stay in an unholy relationship, but in one in which children are,
watch it, sanctified. Verse 14. Sanctified. It's about keeping the commandments of God. Verse 19. See that? Not circumcision, not uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters.
Well, if I haven't repented, I haven't kept the commandment of God, have I? I cannot remain in the calling of adultery.
The idea of calling is one's way of life, one's profession. What one is doing, what one is practicing, what one is living. So when he says, let one remain in the same calling in which he was called, he's not describing a condition of sin, to stay in sin. He's describing a condition that is non-sinful, in which we are able to remain with God. Verse 24.
So apply 1 Corinthians 7:20 to the divorced and remarried who are in sin is a misapplication of the passage. Misapplication. But Joe, you're forbidding marriage and commanding divorce. That's what you're doing. You're telling people they can't get married. And you're telling people who are married they have to divorce.
Well, what the Bible says is have your own wife, not somebody else's. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Let each man have his own wife. And each wife her own husband, not somebody else's. You see, Herodias was an adulterer, an adulteress, and Herod was an adulterer because they took each other, but they were married to other people. They took somebody else's husband and wife. Mark 6, 17, 18. Romans 7, 3, they were in adultery.
You see, back in Genesis 20, Abimelech took Sarah.
You remember Abraham who lied to him to save himself?
He said, she's my sister. Well, she was his half-sister.
I mean, he's only half wrong, right? He lied. And so Abimelech took Sarah. But if you look at that text, it says that he did not touch her. But if he had, he would have sinned. God said to Abimelech in a dream by night, and says, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken. She is a man's wife. Abimelech said, I did this in innocence. I didn't know she was married to him. They told me they were brother and sister. And so God said, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. I also have withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife.
Was God forbidding marriage when he told Abimelech he couldn't have Sarah? God, you're just forbidding marriage. No. No. He was forbidding a sinful marriage.
And that's what we seek to do, is forbid a sinful marriage. Not forbid legitimate marriage.
It's a false charge. We're forbidding sinful marriage as we urge people to repent of adultery. And in those relationships that are that.
New creatures in Christ must put off the old man of sin and put on the new man of righteousness. And that includes the sin of adultery. Christians are joined to Christ. We cannot continue in sin and be united to Jesus.
Will it be easy? No, it will not be easy at all. It will be one of the most difficult thing people could do. It's a sacrifice to obey Jesus, to live with Him, to be in a relationship with Him that is right. Sometimes we have to get out of relationships with people that are wrong, that are sin. Adulterers have to cease adulterous remarriages in order to be saved. That's what repentance demands. Thank you for studying this with me.
Again, as I said, there may be some who disagree. If that's the case, then bring forth God's Word. Let God's Word answer the issue. If we've misspoken, if we've mistaught, then I'll just as publicly accept that correction and make that correction. But I want to challenge you as well. If you can't answer what we've just said, then maybe it's time for you to change your heart and change your view. If your view is that somebody can come to God and stay in a sinful relationship and just remain in that calling, just don't do it again. And I challenge you to give up that false doctrine that gives people comfort in sin and will cause people to lose their souls forever because they are continuing in that which God says is against Him, sinful in His sight. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, we urge you to respond in faith, repent, and be baptized, or repent of sin as a child of God. Now, all together we stand and we sing.